I want to invite you back this morning for another look into the amazing, incredible life of Jesus. Another story, absolutely incredible, absolutely miraculous, absolutely that has something to teach us. And maybe every time you read this story, something different or fresh might come to your mind of the power and the presence of Jesus. I believe that every story has something to say to us in the Bible. I believe that every scripture, every book, every passage, I don't know always what it says to me, and I'm not sure the purpose, but I know, I believe so deeply, every story has a purpose. It's amazing the number of times that Jesus' life interacts with water. Every story that we read about Jesus and water, I'm just thinking of how the story comes alive because of the Holy Spirit, because how the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts. I'm thinking about water today. I'm thinking about the glimpses of Jesus' life and his teaching that involves water, and started to make a list, and I thought, I'm not going to go through the list, but I'm just going to quickly name a few of the glimpses of Jesus' life about water. The baptism of Jesus is so significant and important to understand him. He turned the water into wine. He declared he was the water of life, and many others. Well, this morning I'm thinking about a passage and a story about the wind and the waves, about the storms of life, and what we learn from this great story of Jesus walking on the water. You may hear this story again this morning, and God may bring something fresh to your mind or your heart. You might remember back to a time, if you've been around it a long time, that this story has been especially meaningful to you. Some stories are like that to us. But I hope today that this story, as we read it and we think about it a little bit, will draw you somehow, somewhere in your, at this point of your life, at this point in your faith, at this point in your journey with God, that you would see in this story something that God would say to you, I'm with you and I want to help you. We're going to focus mostly on Matthew's account of the story, although I'm going to read two passages, one from Mark and one from John. The story is found in those three accounts, but we're going to focus mostly on Matthew, and I'd like to invite you to Matthew chapter 14. If you want to hear it or read it in your own Bible or read it in the Bible in front of you or listen to the story this morning, listen to the story from Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter said, tell me to come to you on the water. Jesus said, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. What an amazing miracle. What an amazing glimpse of who Jesus is. I certainly want to acknowledge this morning the great power of the story and the incredible miracle that a man can walk on water. And that's become a cliche to the world, walking on water and what that means and signifies. And that is important, and that's a really important part of the story. In fact, there's a lot of different pieces and parts of the story that I think are significant. I'm particularly this morning kind of focusing on one part of the story. The miracle of Jesus walking on the water speaks to us in many ways. And I've always tried to read the stories of the Bible and kind of hear from different angles of what it means. This is one of those stories to me that has always been a comforting story, an entertaining story, a fun story, one that I like to imagine what it was like to be there. Somehow in this story, I've always kind of sensed God reassuring something to me about who He is and how He sees us. Certainly the story has mystery to it, and we have a lot of questions about it. But today I'm thinking about a particular category. I want to say, as I read this story again this week and thought about it, that I saw something in the story I had not really seen before. I've seen an urgency in this story. An urgency and a deep truth that I hope that every one of us can hear and will hear from the heart of God. A story, I believe, with urgency that God wants us to experience something in seeing Him and knowing Him and reading this account. God wants us, here we are in 2019, to experience something of His truth in this story. An urgency maybe for our faith, maybe for how we perceive God, maybe for the level of trust that we have in God. There's certainly an urgency within the story. There's an urgency in the first verse of the story. If you have your Bible and you want to look at it, look at verse 22 again. I think the words will be on the screen. It says, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowd." I noticed two words in that verse. Number one is immediately. There is a suddenness to Jesus telling His disciples that they were to get in the boat and go to the other side. Why the hurry? Why was there such a quick suddenness in the commandment or command of Jesus to them? And why did Jesus make them get into the boat and leave right then? Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to the other side. So this kind of interested me when I was reading the story this week and thinking about it. The word that Jesus uses here, immediately Jesus made, that was the word that I kind of wondered about. So I did some reading about that, and I looked it up. Why was this so immediate? Well, the word that Jesus used here, made, I've read, is a word that is very extreme. In the English language, it just comes out made. But in the word that Jesus used, I understand, in the original language, the word is, He forced them. He compelled them. One little translation of how to get it is Jesus took them by the collar and said, "Get in the boat now." I thought, why? Why such a strong urgency to this part of the story? That was interesting to me. Get in the boat and go to the other side and don't delay. We know that the story before this contains the clue. Jesus had just fed 5,000 people. The crowds had come and they were hungry after all day following Him and listening to Him. And Jesus, in the story before this, performs what some say are one of His greatest miracles. How do you describe which miracle is the greatest? I don't know, but some people say the feeding of the thousands of people just is incredible. How He spoke up and gave thanks to the Father, and God allowed the bread and the fish to multiply to 5,000 people. I mean, it was one of those miracles that people are just left with their jaw dropping. How did this happen? Who is this one? But it's also a miracle that stirred up certain passions of His disciples and the crowds and caused them to look at Jesus differently. In Mark's account, we read these words. You go on to that next one. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. There was something about the feeding of the 5,000 that brought confusion to the disciples. They were not sure what to make of it. They were not sure why Jesus had done it the way that He had, and they were confused by it. Mark says their hearts were hardened. I think Mark was saying when he recorded this part of the story, that they were really misunderstanding something about Jesus. And then when you go to John chapter 6, we read a little bit more about what they must have been thinking. It says in John chapter 6, when they had all enough to eat, Jesus said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they had intended to come and take him by force and make him king, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So along the way, Jesus saw, as the bread and the fish were being distributed, that it was causing a reaction in his own disciples and the other people, and he wanted to get them out of there. He wanted to teach them something. He wanted to show them something. Jesus understood what the disciples were thinking. You might think, well, that's a lot of words to make this point, but today I want to make this point that Jesus understands what we're thinking. He understands how we take in the events of our lives and our world, how we interpret them might be the best word. How it is that we think about and we deal with the things that have happened to us. Jesus knows what we're thinking about our lives and the things that happen to us. He not only shows great power in the miracle over the water, but Jesus also shows in this story, I believe, a great discernment of the heart of man and the heart of his disciples and the needs that they had. Jesus had amazing vision. He had the ability to see how life was impacting and affecting his disciples and the crowds, and he responded to it. He knew what his disciples needed. He knew how they were dealing with all that had been happening to them. The reality is that God is able to see what we need. God is able to see what we perceive, and he's able to see what we need. He's also able to see the storms. Somehow, as Jesus was up on the mountainside and he had just finished the great miracle, and it says even that he told his disciples, "Go to the boat now and leave." And it says, then he dismissed the crowd. He didn't even wait till the people had started to break up from this great miracle. He told his disciples, "Go now." And then he dismissed the crowd. He's able to see what was going on inside of them, as well as what was going on the sea and the lake. Mark records chapter 6, verse 48, this part of the story. Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. He was about to pass them by. In this scripture, we're told that Jesus is watching them. From wherever he was at on the side of the mountain praying and looking and watching. See, Jesus is able to pray and watch at the same time, and he's praying for them. He's praying about this situation. He's praying about the crowds that want to make him a king. He is watching out over the water, and he can see the wind, he can see the waves, he can see the storm, and he can see his disciples. Jesus saw the disciples. I think that's an interesting part of the story in Mark because they were out on the water. One of the passages says 3 to 4 miles out on the water, and Jesus could see them from the mountainside. He saw that they were straining. That term that Jesus uses here, that Mark uses, straining at the oars. He could see the struggle that was going on the water in the lives of his disciples. They were straining. Have you ever felt that way spiritually? I know I'm going from a physical description to a spiritual description this way this morning, but I want to ask you, have you ever felt like you're straining at the oars spiritually? Ever felt like you're just not really sure where God is as you go through life? Have you ever felt like maybe you're doing your best, but there just seems like there's no progress? You ever feel like, I'm trying my best to serve the Lord, I'm trying my best to be a Christian, I'm trying my best to be a godly husband or wife or brother or person, and it just seems like the struggles are there? Sometimes it feels like life struggles are getting to us. We're straining at those oars. Whether it might be a personal problem like our health. You ever felt like, some of you maybe have felt like at times that your health is just been diminished and you're constantly fighting that, and you're just out there and you're straining with that constantly, and you know that's affecting you emotionally and spiritually. Could be finances. Maybe you're in a situation where you're just trying to do your best, but you're falling further behind, and it just feels like this describes who you are. You're straining at the oars. Go on to the next point there, would you please? Maybe it's in a relationship in your life. Maybe there's a relationship in your life that's broken or strained, and you just feel like no matter how hard you've tried and the best you've done, you just feel like it just continues to be this constant strain. I want to say to you this morning, when I think of this story and as I've been thinking about it this week, in my spirit, what's come to my heart is to say today that God knows where you're straining at the oars. He knows where the problems are, the hurts are. Some of you have had great loss in the last year, and you're straining at the oars. I just want you to know that Jesus somehow, from where he's at, can see the strain that you feel. Maybe it's the daily grind. Maybe it's just the constant pressure of trying to make it through life. Maybe it's, for some of you, it could be the work of the ministry. Could be that you're doing your best to serve the Lord and serve the church, serve the body of Christ, and you might just feel like I'm trying my best, I'm giving and giving and giving, and sometimes I just don't know if I'm making any progress or not. I know a week after Bible school, there might be somebody that could feel that way today. I understand. I want to say thank you to all those that worked so hard in Bible school. If you were a part of it, you could see the amount of work that went into it. If you weren't, then the sanctuary's back to normal, you know. But I just want to say to those that were straining at the oars during Bible school, thank you for that. And whatever you do in ministry, sometimes it can seem like we're straining at the oars. I'm reminded of Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, that says, "And let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Thank you for your work. Thank you for your ministry. Some of you may be weary for different reasons. The point is, Jesus can see where the strain is. Jesus saw the disciples, and he came to be with him. I noticed when Jesus first got there, they didn't recognize him. Interesting, when Jesus came at first, they thought it was, I don't know what I would have thought he was if I saw this being coming toward me in the middle of a dark 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the night, and something coming across. I probably would have thought it was a ghost or worse. Can you imagine their initial thought and feeling? Well, God knows the storm. He knows where we're at. God knows, and God gave words to these disciples who were afraid, who were troubled, who were tired, who were strained. You know, if the miracle took place even in the evening, the day before, say it took place in the evening, which it might have been much earlier in the day, but say it took place at 7 o'clock that night. The fourth watch of the night is from 3 to 6. So Jesus said immediately, "Get in the boat and go." So we'll say 8 o'clock they were in the boat. Whatever it was, from 8 o'clock to 3 in the morning, up till 6 in the morning, the disciples were rowing hard. They were giving it all they got, trying to survive, straining, tired. And then Jesus came to them. Of course, they didn't recognize him at first. And Jesus told them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." He gave them words of assurance. I believe God would say to every one of us, whenever we go through times when it just feels like we're straining at the oars and we're wondering, does God know where I'm at? The truth is, yes, he is. He's watching. Somewhere he's watching. And sometimes we don't understand why we don't hear him right then. And we don't. That's the reality of many Bible stories. In fact, there's so many Bible stories about the timing of God that it just makes us think that that's what it's important to God to say that to us, that we won't always understand his timing, but he promises he's there. And he's watching. He knew where those disciples were all through the hours of the first watch, the second watch, the third watch, and the fourth watch of the night. He knew where they were straining. And he knew that they needed him. And then we have the boldness of Peter. I mean, for all the things we can say about Peter's shortcomings, Here Peter wants to believe, and he sees and he believes it's Jesus, so he just wants to, Lord, if it's you, then you can do it. And just tell me and I'll come. And so Peter gets out of the boat and he walks toward Jesus. He showed a lot of confidence, a lot of trust, a lot of belief in Jesus. He was trying. You might say he was doing his best. Of course, it wasn't perfect, and it's far from perfect, but he was trying his best, and he reached out in faith, and he said, if it's you, Jesus, I know you can help me through this. I can do it through you. And so he steps out of the boat, and he walks, and then he looks around, and he sees the waves and the wind, and he begins to falter, and he cries out, Lord, save me. And what does Jesus do? In his weakness, in Peter's weakness, Jesus knows that, and he comes toward him. He doesn't say, Peter, well, you either make it now or you're done. No, he comes to Peter. Oh, Peter, yes. If you falter in your faith, I want you to know that there's a Jesus who's coming towards you to help you. And if there's a time in your life when you wonder, where is he? I want you to know that Jesus is there. This story reminds me of it. God understands the storm. Don't be afraid to step out. Sometimes stepping out is risky and dangerous. Sometimes saying, yes, I believe, and I'm holding on to my faith, and I believe in him, and I trust him, is hard. But I want you to know that God sees you. He knows your heart. He knows the storm that you're in. He knows the journey that you're on. Don't be afraid to step out. God understands the magnitude of the water, but he also understands the magnitude of how we're made emotionally. And God understands the struggles that go on the inside. God understands your insides really well. Don't ever forget that. He understood Peter's weakness. He still loved him. In fact, he used Peter in an incredible way. He had such compassion and insight into his disciples. It's amazing. Jesus immediately said, there's that word again, immediately. Immediately, he told the disciples, get in the boat. He had a purpose and a reason. They might not have understood why. They probably had no idea. Well, there's this greatest miracle ever, and you're telling us to leave. You know? He knew who they were, and he knew what they needed. He knew their deepest needs. And he understands the storms that we're in. Again, God hears our hearts. He heard the cry of the disciples, every one of them. I'm reminded that God is always seeing. He knows that there is value in the struggle. And we probably all say that at times. We know that there's value in the struggle, but we don't always understand it. Why did Jesus wait till the fourth watch of the night? I don't understand that. But he knew what they needed and when they needed it and how they needed it delivered. You know, they say, you know, you've heard the expression, it's darkest just before the dawn. Sometimes spiritually it's like that. So don't give up. Take courage. The truth is that the struggle can help us to build our faith. Romans chapter 5 is a great passage. It says this, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us. God knows what we need. He has great compassion. He knows your frame. He's watching, and he's with you. When he got to the boat and he said those words and he got in the boat, you know what happened next? The wind died down.
the wind died down.
Wow. And in Mark's gospel, something else happened when he got in the boat. He says they were at the land. They were there all of a sudden. I don't know how close they were, but it seemed to them that they were out and going to drown. Maybe they were in the middle of the lake. I don't know really for sure. But in Mark, it says that when he got in the boat, they were at the land. It's like, I don't know whether Jesus miraculously took them to the land. Maybe, I don't know. Or maybe they were even that close, but they just didn't realize it. And it just seemed like they were hopelessly ready to drown and hopeless. Whatever the case, Jesus brought them there and took them there and took care of them. What a story. Would you stand, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this story. I thank you for what it says to us as individuals, God, as we hear the words of Scripture, as we hear the story. I pray that you would teach us and help us to hear what you want us to hear, God. Thank you for a God of miracles. Thank you for a God who sees us. Thank you for a God who comes to us. Thank you for a God that encourages us to step out of the boat, express faith in you, and that you're there to help us when our faith falters, God. Help us to know that we can trust you at every part of the journey, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today. God bless.